to try and get a fairly substantial handle on what's there and what the meaning is. And also, it takes a while to absorb the material. It takes a while to think in the same terms that is being presented in Romans 6. So we've taken our time, and we will continue to do so for a little bit, so that we think we've answered this to our mental satisfaction, so that we can rest on what God has done for us. Because most of the spiritual truths that are involved in the Word of God are things that you can't see. We can study history. We know there was a man that appeared about 30 A.D. He died on a cross for us, and those might be historical facts that we can study, but things that we can't see, we can't taste, we can't touch or hear, or someone can't tell us about, we have to gain that information from God's Word. And so that's the value of studying in detail to get that information. Let's read a little bit of context. Let's read less than we have before. Let's start with verse 20, and let's stop about verse 11 of chapter 6. Let me start with verse 20, and then I'll go to John on the left. The law, the Mosaic law, the law came in so that the transgression would increase, or that it would be more observable, more readily apparent. But where sin increased, grace actually superabounded all the more.
So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound?
I don't think I'm in the way.
Romans 6.
6-2.
Yep, 6-2.
What, 23?
6-2.
Oh,
6-2.
Okay.
When you say 23, I say...
start with Romans 6:20. So.
Oh.
Romans 5, I'm trying to find you too.
Okay.
Sorry.
Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it?
Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus and have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life.
For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection.
Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin.
For he who has died is freed from sin.
Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him.
We are sure of this because Christ rose from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him.
For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Well, that's enough. Notice all the knowing, the mental words there, you know. He asks in verse 6, what shall we then say? He's asking you to make a mental conclusion based on what he was teaching. In 5, he goes on in verse 3, do you not know or realize? He continues on, therefore, in 6, knowing this. Verse 9, knowing that Christ. 11, even so consider or think, you know. Those are all mental words. Paul is saying, here's doctrine, here's what it's going to mean. It's something you're going to ascertain, you're going to mentally come to the conclusion based on certain invisible facts. That's what the text is pushing you towards. And so even though in Romans 5, all the way up to 5 actually, he's kind of teaching facts about the doctrine of salvation, he's giving us information, here suddenly he now becomes very personalized, back to the individual themselves. He says, what shall we say? Paul's including himself now with all believers. And it becomes that way. Do you not know? We, all those kinds of pronouns are now being used, so we're individualizing the doctrine. We're saying, what does it mean to me, almost? So, we picked up with chapter 6, and we've gone through the first three verses. Notice how verse 4 starts with a therefore. In other words, we're going to move from the information we've been studying in 3, and we're going to make some conclusions or logical consequences out of those three verses. And so that's the direction we want to go into. So let's see if we can play with enough toys today. Last week when we finished 3, we made about 7 observations. I just want to run through them. Don't have to write them because we did last week. Grace cannot be modified. You can't increase grace. You can't decrease grace. It is the infinite gift of love from the Son of God towards us. 2, grace motivates onto Christ, not onto the sin nature. We sometimes think of that as license. In other words, the gift of grace or love towards us doesn't put us in a position or an attitude, well, I'll just do what I want. I can do anything now because I'm free. No, in fact, you are so gratified by what God has done for you that you want to please Him entirely. 3, believers have been separated from the sin nature, and that's the idea of death. Death has the idea of separation. When we think of death in the physical world, it's the physical separation of people we know and have grown up with. When they die, they're separated from us physically, but of course, they live on eternally as well, just perhaps not in the best of circumstances. So there has been a separation, but that doesn't mean the sin nature is gone, and that's what we'll find out as we move along further. 4, believers shall always live in grace. That's what the intention is. 5, understanding grace is a gradual mental process. In other words, when we first believe the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, we're happy and we're delighted and we're grateful, but we've only gotten this much. And to understand grace fully, it takes a process of doctrine plus time and your mind. 6, all believers have been permanently associated or identified with Christ. When we came upon those verses in 3 and 4, when it talked about all of us, do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? And then he goes on and says, have been baptized into his death. And then he further in 4, he goes on and been buried with him through baptism into death. If you were the Fonz on Happy Days, you'd go, whoa! Because we hadn't seen this word baptism at all. And Paul just drops the word baptism on us. He doesn't explain it. He doesn't give us any doctrine. He just says baptism, and he uses bang, 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 and he never mentions the word baptism again in the book of Romans. So that alone is kind of startling as you read the text. But the other part is, baptism is an untranslated Greek word. If I say the Greek word, you will recognize it immediately. Baptisma. Baptism. It has never been translated. And so when we come upon the word, it's kind of charged with all these implied meanings that have carried on through history and mankind. And we have to understand that the core meaning of the word baptize is to identify, to associate. Almost the root idea is to dip. So if we said, I'm a believer, no, let's go back a step. When we first believe, there's an action that God takes place on our part, and it is where we are identified or baptized into Christ Jesus. It happens immediately. You can't tell it. You can't feel it. You can't see it. The only way you know that you've been baptized into Christ is because God's Word tells you so. But the idea is to dip you into something, and when you come out, you're covered with it. Like if I dipped my arm into a vat of chocolate and pulled it out, it would be covered or identified with the chocolate I just dipped it in. So there's that core meaning of identify, associate, or unite with the word baptism. It means to dip or to make to dip or to dip into something, you're identified with it.
You know, another thing with that, you can go anywhere. People say, hey, you've been in that chocolate bag, haven't you? They will know without a doubt.
Yeah. And then we continued on with our discussion, and we're being sealed with the Spirit, or so that chocolate is being held on or held in place by the Spirit. And so in order to take the chocolate off, you have to be a greater power than the Spirit to take the chocolate off, or the chocolate is there forever eternally. And so if we're thinking in these terms, if we're sealed by the Spirit in order to be unsealed from Christ or unidentified and associated with Jesus Christ, someone greater than God, the Spirit, has to come along and take that chocolate off, that kind of an idea. So when we see the word baptized, just know this is not a translated word. The core idea means to identify or associate with. And so what Paul is communicating here is that we've been associated, we've been identified with Christ and His death, resurrection, and life. Last point is, believers have been associated with his death, and of course that's one of the ideas of baptism. Who have been baptized or identified into Christ Jesus have been identified into his death. And that becomes very powerful. It's more than just nice theology to put on the wall. It becomes very powerful as we move along through the book of Romans. So as we were saying earlier, that there are the first three verses come up and support the key idea there in verse 4. Notice verse 4 begins with a flag. Therefore. So it's telling you right away, it's a conclusion based on those three verses. Now if we look along a little bit further, verse 5 says, for. Verse 7 starts with for. Verse 10 starts with for. So there are markers that tell you, these things are hooked to the key idea, they're to explain further. So this idea in 5-6 adds to the key idea, 7-9 and 10-11. So they're supporting, but the key idea is in this verse. Therefore, we have been buried with him through that identification. Now we know he's not talking about the thing we normally refer to, water baptism, where you go and get baptized in water and proclaim your publicly proclaim your association with Jesus Christ, because it says we have all been baptized in verse 3. You can't all be baptized. This verse can't be true if it means water baptism. What about somebody who dies in car wreck? What about somebody that believed on their deathbed? They can't all be baptized. The only way this verse can be true if it's talking about the spiritual reality of things. We've all believers, when they believe, instantly God identifies, associates them with Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, and life. So that's the only way. We can't be talking about water baptism. And we looked at that earlier. If you look at all the examples of baptism in the Bible, there's about 8 major uses in the New Testament. 5 of them are dry, and only 3 are wet. The normal thing we think of a baptism, where you go in the water and come up, is a picture of a reality that follows the reality. In other words, the baptism is a picture of what you've done. You've believed in Jesus Christ, then you're baptized and express that same thing. So it's a picture, a symbol that follows the reality. Anyway, that's the basic structure we're going to be going through here. Now, let's start through verse 4. We've been through it. We'll just kind of walk our way again through it. So let's take it word by word. Therefore, it's concluding the first three verses. It's adding, and that's our flag. It's a un. It marks the accumulation of reasoning. We've had that little idea. Those 3 points, those 3 verses will add into the idea. We have again the idea of we. Paul is making this very personal, very individualized. We have been means all believers. In other words, again, I'm going back through some of the material I just previewed. It requires spirit baptism because it's all believers. All believers are baptized or identified with Jesus Christ immediately when they believe the gospel. Key verse for that would be 1 Corinthians 12:13. It's when we were all made members of one body. And then it talks about we have been buried with him. Well, that's kind of hard to understand. I don't remember being buried with Jesus Christ. No, again, this is the invisible part, the invisible aspect of believing the gospel. We don't feel it. We don't see it. We don't taste it. We don't hear it. Our friends don't talk about it. Only in the Word of God will we understand these. So it says we, meaning all believers, have been buried. And it's a little bit stronger than that. It has that little part in Greek, soon, which means together with. So Paul is saying together with him. The idea is, and the burial idea confirms that there was death. So let's turn over to Colossians 2:11, where Paul says the same kind of terminology. We have been buried together with him, Jesus Christ. Of course, that wasn't in the Gospels. When Mary came to the tomb, she didn't find a crowd of people all there with Jesus Christ. Again, invisible in the spiritual realm, we can't see it or know it unless we hear it and read it in God's Word. Colossians 2:11, Paul talks about the same kind of thing. This isn't just a an idea he developed in Romans, Paul's been talking about the same concept all along. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. I'm not sure where we left off. Was it Pam or Linda? Were we on that side of the room? Pam, would you do 11?
Mm-hmm. And in him you were also, circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the renewal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ.
Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead.
And when you were dead in your transgressions and the circumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together. In other words, he's using these soon words, alive together, buried together, raised together. This is very typical of Paul to use these together with words. What he's trying to emphasize is you are linked, you're identified, associated, united with Jesus Christ. And he's going to use all the vocabulary, all the ways he can think of to say it, and he's going to repeat it, because you have to get it from here. You can't get it from your heart. You can't get it from your brain. You have to read it in God's Word. And then you have to think and realize what it means. He's going to push that point because it becomes very, very important. That's a new thing. We were just doing fine there, weren't we? I think we went to sleep. Did we wake up? Ah, yes, that's it. Okay. Forgot. Anyway. It's very characteristic of Paul, doctrinally, in the text, in his writings, to use the word soon. Over half of the words in the New Testament that have the soon attached to them together with are Pauline words. He takes the doctrine of being united with Christ, being associated, identified with Jesus Christ, and he pushes it in front of everybody as hard as he can. Okay, with him. So we're being buried together with him. Again, it seems rather trite, but this is the whole circumstance that makes it powerful. With him. Now, we can look at this in two different ways. We can look at it as a dative case. In other words, it's autos. And it can also be parsed as an instrument case. This is all, you know, Greeky Greek stuff. Okay. It just means this word spelled autos can be used syntactically in these two different ways. So Paul could be emphasizing our location in him, baptized in him, at the same time as him, in the same sphere as him, or the second choice is it could be we're being associated with him. And this is very common. It's like a young man was following with him. You feel the idea of being associated with. And that's probably the better choice, is number two, is we have been buried with him. And I know that sounds trite, but again, Paul is really pushing and pressing on the idea of being associated with. When we're associated with Jesus Christ, it is a very powerful idea and a powerful solution to our problems. We've been buried with him through baptism. So the way that spiritual baptism occurs, or spiritual identification, is through baptism. And that's our same word, or identification. Through identification. And that's the agency that makes, that's how God identifies us with Jesus Christ, is through this spiritual identification, or the spirit identification. The Holy Spirit identifies you eternally and without fail with Jesus Christ. And that's the issue here, that is the means of what's our advantage in life. The mechanism of our tying together with Jesus Christ is the action of spirit identification, or baptism. Remember, baptism is untranslated. So I'm just, each time when I say it, I'm double saying it, because it's the action of the Spirit identifying us with him. Into death. And in the Greek it says into the death. So Paul wants us to know, it's just not, he hasn't identified us into a generality of death, but into the death of Jesus Christ. Again, all this being reiterated and pounded, same idea. The death is an article that specifies the death I'm talking about in this context, which would be the death of Jesus Christ. His death contains our hope. It's not an end of the story, it's a beginning of the story for believers. Remember when we had this timeline last week and we talked about the cross where God put the sin of all mankind on Christ on the cross, and He was in darkness from 12 noon to 3 p.m. and God was separated from Jesus Christ at that time. He said, my God, why hast thou left me or forsaken me? Because in all eternity, the first time that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit did not have perfect communication and relationship was for those 3 hours on the cross. But we were not there. We are not identified with Jesus Christ on the cross. Paul's very careful here. And it's powerful when you begin to see it. After 3 o'clock, he utters these words at some point in time. And he says, when Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And those were the last of the 7 sayings of Jesus Christ on the cross. He means it is finished. Salvation is done and accomplished. And immediately after, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He voluntarily gave up his spirit at that point, and death occurred. So we are not associated with him on the cross. That happens from 12 to 3. After 3 o'clock, before 6, at some point, this event occurs. Continuing on. When we read the passages in Romans 6, it talks about being identified with Jesus Christ. It says we've been identified with His death. We've been identified with His burial. But it never says we've been identified with His cross, because only He could be on the cross alone to pay for sin. We weren't there on the cross to pay for any of our sin. He paid for it. When it was finished is at the point that we become identified and associated with Jesus Christ. Also in 5, it talks about united with Him in the likeness of His death. We shall also certainly be identified with the likeness of His resurrection. So Romans is talking about our identification or an association with Jesus Christ, but only after the cross. Not at the cross. He died there alone. He paid the penalty there alone. Although one part of us was at the cross. And that's what Romans 6. Our old self was crucified with Him. So the sin issue is handled at the cross. The sin nature is handled at the cross. The sin corruption of Adam is handled at the cross. But we become identified with Jesus after that point in time. After the issue of sin has been dealt with. So that has a result or a purpose, that we've been identified with Him through baptism into that death, in order that, and it's translated a couple ways in different versions, but there was a purpose in identifying us with Him. And this purpose is that when He was raised, we also would be raised with new life. And that's the text that we're going to look at there in a minute. Also with that one, Colossians 3:1 would be another good verse to have as a supporting idea that Paul's talked about this same concept other places. 3:1 of Colossians. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Therefore, if you have been, and since you have been raised up with Christ, we see that same idea that Christ's resurrection is where our resurrection hope lies as well. In other words, we're not just new entities that suddenly are kicked off, I guess, a deist point of theology. God was the clockmaker. He started the clock, and we're all ticked off, and we start walking through our Christian lives on our own. We don't. We have a perpetual, eternal association with Jesus Christ, death, resurrection, burial, life. And so that's where Paul's going to continue to go. Now in this section that follows, there's a as and there's a so, and it marks off two points to be compared. The first point gets compared to the second point. First point, Christ was raised, and that is a passive voice. Someone acted upon Jesus Christ to raise him up. You know, out of the dead ones, that characteristic nature, through, and they've got through the glory of the Father. So the way that Jesus Christ was raised, the means of raising Jesus Christ is the glory or distinction of the Father, His excellence. And there are quite a few passages where it talks about God the Father being the person that raised up Jesus Christ. Even though Jesus Christ had said other places, I could raise myself up, He didn't, because it's the willing participation between the Father and the Son of salvation. It's the idea of the gospel being carried through to the nth degree. So the comparison is, Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father so that we too might walk. So the value of His being raised has value for us in our walk in the Christian life. It's the word peripateo, and it means to walk about. Effectively, in the New Testament, it's the word that's used to describe the Christian life. Our Christian walk is linked into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A Christian can't be a Christian. No, I don't want to say that exactly that way. A Christian cannot have a normal Christian walk without linking his walk to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His character and His Word. This newness idea, so that we might walk in the newness of life, has the idea of the sphere or the location of the Christian walk is in newness, an eternal life kind of newness, and it's a new life, a new heart, a new creation, a new man, and the idea is a purity or a cleanliness from the old man, the old heart, and the old life. So that newness is tells you about the purity or the complete absence of any of the corruption that Adam carried into humanity. The verse you might think of right away is, I've been crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So let's just take a few observations of what we're talking about when we walk through this. Our new life is based in His resurrection life. Being associated with Jesus Christ in His death is important, because that's the demarcation. Death always means separation in the Bible. So that separation point marks separation between the sin work on the cross for Jesus Christ and His glorification. That being associated with that death at that point for us marks a new life, away from the old condition we were in Adam, with the new condition now we're leading on with Jesus Christ. His death separates us from sin in all three aspects. And I think that's the way I'm going to use sin in the future. Sin, three ways. We have sin, talks about sin, means the condition that Adam corrupted humanity when he sinned in the garden. Once he did that, all humanity was corrupted. It's like the DNA was corrupted in every human being that's ever been born. We were born dead and without a relationship with God. That's one way sin is used in Romans. The second way is sin in the idea of your practices and attitudes. That's what we normally think about, I guess. When we talk about somebody's really a sinful person, we think, well, yeah, they have lots of sin actions. They steal, they do nasty things like that. But that's only part of the issue. The outward, the visible, you know, what you think and how you act. That's one, a second way in sin. And then the third way is this entity that lives inside all men, the sin nature. It's just a bent away from God and towards ourself and our wants and desires. And we normally call that the sin nature. But we should be thinking, when we use the word sin in Romans, he's talking about all three of these entities. Sometimes he pushes one emphasis on one thing a little farther in the front, but he's always got all three of these in mind. And so when he says his death separates us from all three of those things, That's becoming very powerful now. We're buried together with Christ. That's proof of death, just like proof of death for Jesus Christ. That's what burial is all about. It's a permanent union with Jesus Christ. The only way you can get unidentified is if you have someone more powerful than God the Spirit to make that unidentification occur. All believers are associated with Jesus Christ, so it's universal. There are no believers, no Christians who have rested in the gospel that are not baptized, identified, associated, linked in union with Jesus Christ. Then the last thing is kind of an opposite. Death is the beginning of life for a believer because it's when we're associated with Jesus Christ in the newness of life, but yet death is the end of life for believers because that's all they have to look forward to from their perspective. So it's the beginning for believers, but yet it's the end for unbelievers. No hope after that. Okay. The power of Romans 6 is that he takes the idea of being associated with Jesus Christ and he associates not only with his death, his burial, his resurrection, and then his life and his future glory. And we're associated permanently, irrevocably with him. So wherever he is going, we are associated normally with him. Moving on to verse 5. Again, 5 starts with a 4. A 4 is a marker verse that just says, why is this 4 here? Is to explain what I'm previously said. So I'm going to explain a little bit further what I've just said in verse 4. It's our usual word, gar. And coming right after that is an if. An if-then question, a sentence. If this, then this. And it is followed by an indicative verb, so it should better be translated since. So in verse 5 it says, you could just cross out the if and say since. Since we have become united with him. It's a fact. And that's Paul's premise. Since we have been united with him, there are now these future benefits. It's the word have become is the word genomai, which is the word to become. It implies a change of condition. So you were one way, and now there's a change. It's in the perfect tense, so it's a change that's happened with continuing or ongoing abiding results. There's a change that has taken place. We've become united with him. We were not before. We now are. The word for that goes with it that helps the meaning of that verb. It's two verbs kind of together. It's a verb and an adjective. We have become, and then the word united is the word we're dealing with here. It's the word sum futas, and again, it's one of Paul's sum words, together with. And the futas is the idea of the word planted. You've been planted together with. Look over, if you would, to 1 Timothy, that 3:6 verse there. 1 Timothy 3:6, you can see a couple examples of this word being used, the futas part of the word. It's not a sum futas, but it does have the futas in the center of the meaning. So 1 Timothy 3:6. And we're talking about characteristics of elders in this particular section, and they're going through a listing of different characteristics that a elder will exhibit, and it says in 6, and not to a new convert, and it's the word newly planted one. A new convert is newly planted. So there's an idea of the word. And James 1:21, I think, has another usage. So we don't think of the idea that we've been planted together with Christ, but that's the word that Paul's using here. So it adds a little bit more meaning to the idea of association or identification. James 1:21, Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is the word implanted, just like the word we're using, planted together with. So implanted. So it has that core idea of having planted together. Some other usage of that same kind of word is when two bones come together and they're fused together into one bone, they grow together into one bone. It's kind of interesting, that example back in Genesis, it almost refers to man in a ironic sense. Genesis 2:8, of course this would be in the Septuagint, Genesis 2:8, where an example of this word futuo, the verb, occurs, and in 2:8, the Lord God planted, that's a futuo, root, planted a garden towards the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And you almost think of God planted the man in the garden as kind of a meaning there, and now he plants a new man here with our association with Jesus Christ. So to be planted together with, to be united with, it also includes this idea of nourishment, and I think that's part of the idea of using a plant verb here, together with, being planted, the idea of two bones being fused together and being mended together. So there's a strong statement of fact, since we have been united together, planted together with Him. The next phrase, with Him in the likeness of His death. The with Him is not there in the Greek. If you have an older New American Standard, it's in italics. The New American Standard did away with all the italics pretty much, but the old one says in italics. So if you have a 95 version of the New American Standard, you'll see it. I don't mind it there, because you have to be associated with something, and to supply the words in Him or with Him at that point, I think, is kind of logical. It's okay. It's not terrible, but it is an addition to the text. Now this phrase, in the likeness of His death, is a very common word. You notice here in Romans, Paul used it on the chapter 1, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 8. It just means similar, not identical, but similar. If we think about being identified together in the likeness of His death, it's similar, but there's some differences. Jesus Christ had a voluntary death. When we're associated with Jesus Christ in His death, it's an automatic thing that occurs. Once we believe, the Spirit automatically associates us, identifies us with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. So that's automatic for us. His spiritual material death occurs at the same time. In other words, He truly dies in a physical sense. He truly dies in a spiritual sense. We only die in the sense, in the likeness sense, that we have a spiritual reunion, a separation from our old self with our new self in Him, and the material part of our body dies later. His is an individual death, and ours is an association with His death, and I think that's kind of what Paul's driving at. There's a likeness. It's not identical with the life or death of Jesus Christ. Most of those words are not there in the original text. You might see it in italics in your New American Standard 95 edition. So we have a ka ala kai. So there's a but, so, or certainly is fine. We shall exist. And this is I wrote this in there, so let's read it. It's a gnomic future, the statement of a fact or performance which may be rightfully expected under normal conditions. In other words, it's something that we anticipate to be true and will be true without fail. So the idea is, the fact that we've been associated with His death will certainly be associated with His resurrection. Our sure likeness to Jesus Christ is as sure as our past likeness to Jesus Christ, our future. The certainty is what Paul's driving at, the certainty of our identification, our association and union with Jesus Christ. We have been identified with Him. We've been identified into His death. We've been identified into His burial. We've been identified in His resurrection, His life, and His future glory. There's a certainty in that, is what Paul's driving at. We are permanently and eternally identified with Jesus Christ immediately after His sin work at the cross. You've been separated from the sin nature. We talked about that before. We could say we've been separated from all three aspects of sin, haven't we? The chain is broken. The sin nature still exists, but that chain that where you had to obey, you had to listen to your sin nature, has been broken. The sin nature has not been destroyed, and we'll find that as we move along through 6 and 7. Paul wants us to know we've had this separation that occurred between sin, but that guy is still around, and we may end up in a situation. Verse 6 and 7 of Romans. We should no longer be slaves to the sin nature, for he who has died is freed from it, or freed from sin. So there's a freedom, but not necessarily is it true in all cases. You may respond to your sin nature, or you may continue to respond to God. You have an option. God does not have robots. He has believers who have volition based on doctrine, and they can choose to listen to their old sin nature, or they can choose to go in the direction of the Word of God. Here's the same ideas, but just in a different way of stating it. We've been separated in three ways from sin. We've been separated from the sin nature. Sin nature still exists, still lives. I still occasionally listen to my sin nature. We're separated from the sin corruption of Adam. The old man is separated. He's gone. We're separated from sin attitudes and actions. Now, does that mean in reality we're always in the situation where we agree with divine viewpoint on those issues? No. Sometimes we listen to ourselves and our sin nature and head off in that direction. But the truth of the reality is no one has to sin. They have all the empowerment, all the position to lead a sinless and perfect life. But they don't, because at some point in time they choose to go in those directions. So I think when we think about sin in Romans, it's a bigger word. I don't think we can just simply say every time the article "the sin" occurs, it means the sin nature. Yes, most of the time it does. But he might be talking about the entire sin condition, the whole thing, and we can go back and see examples of that. He might sometimes just be talking about sin in the idea of its entities or practices. And so whenever we see the word sin, we'll pay particular attention when there's an article with it, because he's talking about something specific. He's forcing your attention to it. But he's also, it has in it all three aspects. Emphasizing one of these three, that's fine. But knowing that all three are part of the sin issue that we talked about in Romans 5. That's it. Now, I don't know how to shut this thing off the best way, do I? I don't need that for a moment. Let's go back to Romans 6 where we're at. I'm going to read this through now a little bit again back through the context. Let me just read through again. I'll start with, I need to start with verse 20 of chapter 5, because he is building out of chapter 5. This whole second half of chapter 5, remember how we had the contrast between the man, Adam, and all the things he was involved in? Death, separation, condemnation. And then we had the man, Jesus Christ. He was involved in righteousness and life. Those are the two contrasts we had, Adam and Christ. And now he's going to take that contrast and he's going to say, we're associated with that man, Jesus Christ. Here's the ramifications of that association. So let's think about that as we read this through. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in the sin? And again, there's in the sin nature, in the sin practices, in the sin corruption of Adam, in Adam's way, so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to the sin, did we die to the sin practices, attitudes? Sure. We died to the sin nature? Sure. Did we die to Adam's corruption? Sure. Still live in it. Or do you not know, and then again, in mental words, that all of us who have been identified into Christ Jesus have been identified into His death? So we're not in the Adam column of contrast. We're now in the Christ column of contrast. Ramifications. Therefore, we've been buried with Him through identification into that death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, in that same way we might too walk in that newness of life. To explain this a little bit further, since we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in His resurrection. And then he continues on with more meaning out of this, saying, this knowing that our old self, the one that is associated with Adam, was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Was the sin nature done away with? Yeah, we were broken away from it. Were the sins and practices done away with? Well, I hope so. I don't believe that believers in a general sense sin more in their Christian life than they did in their former life. So there's that break in all three aspects. So that we would no longer be slaves to the sin in all three of its ramifications. For he who has died is freed from sin. The ramification of being associated with the death of Jesus Christ is we have this separation from sin, the same as he had separation from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So that's the ongoing ramifications of Romans 6 and 7 is you've been associated with the death. Great. You got that when you believed. He paid for your sins. It's all done. You're free and clear. You're going to have eternity with God forever. Now, guess what? You've been associated with his death. You've also been associated with his life. And that's more in tune with the way Romans 6 and 7 are going to develop a little bit farther as we get there. But that's as far as we'll get today. So we'll close with a word of thanks. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Romans. The fact that you've taken the time to expressly detail out the facts of salvation, the facts of our present eternal life and our future eternal life. They again are anchored and based on your Son and what he did on the cross. We didn't know that we were tightly linked, tightly unified in union with your Son forever. But I see now we are. And it does make a difference, because it makes a difference in our assets, our advantages, and our direction in life, knowing that we have this association with the righteous Son of God. In his name we give thanks forever. Amen.